Good to see you. I hope you've had a good afternoon. It is good to be back together this afternoon. We got to go home and eat lunch and then got to go see a soccer match. Micah had a makeup game today, and we enjoyed doing that. He had one yesterday, too, and I thought it was interesting, and I was noting this to Lisa. A little different attitude today amongst the boys. They seemed a little bit more excited yesterday than they did today. And you can tell it when they're playing. You watch anybody do something that they're excited about. There's a different attitude that's on display. And some days you just don't really want to play. It's either too hot or I'm hungry or I just don't want to be here right now. And so it's interesting sometimes to see how things play out differently just based on attitude and perspective. And so as we were discussing this morning and as we continue our thoughts, Si, can you check and see if that's active? There we go. As we are continuing this series of lessons on asking the question, how do I, as a child of God living today, live in such a way God is going to be pleased with me? And I think that's an important question, right? And so we were talking from the perspective of this idea of being thankful or grateful. As a child of God, what does God expect of me? Well, one of the things he expects is someone who's grateful and thankful for what he or she has been blessed with. And that should inundate every area of our life, our worship, like tonight, and to our regular day activities. It should be something that shines out. As we mentioned, you know, it does that not only to the others around us, but even to God. God knows when we're thankful and when we're not. And he's going to respond differently depending on the attitude I have, right? And so we looked at these passages. We noted how Paul had mentioned that the ungrateful. It's interesting that the list that those individuals are accompanied with. I mean, you think about the sin here. It hits all kind of different areas to what we would call the big sin to the little sin. And we might see being ungrateful as a little sin, but in the eyes of God, sin is sin, right? And it's just as wrong. And so when you and I get into a state where we are ungrateful, we're not doing what God's asked us to do. And so as a child of God, we must be people who express that gratitude we have, that thankfulness in our words, in our actions, and in our attitude. And so that's what we were talking about. And so we are going through the book of Philippians, or the letter to the Philippian church. And I would recommend we all take some time to read that letter. It's actually not very long. It's got four chapters, but you can honestly read through Philippians in about a half an hour to an hour. I reading through it last night, you know, and I was noticed, well, I can move through this pretty quickly. It's such a wonderful message on many aspects, but one of them is this attitude of a Christian. We think about Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says in verse 5, what does he say? Had this mind or attitude in you, which was what? In Christ Jesus. And then he goes into talking about the attitude Jesus had. Well, that's something that should be characteristic of us as children of God. And so as we move forward, as a reminder, when we look at the letter to the Philippians, there are a few things that we can take away in regard to being someone who is grateful, to showing that to both God and to others. Number one, the truly grateful heart doesn't depend on circumstances. We overcome whatever circumstances we're in whether things are going really well and it becomes very easy for us to get apathetic and indifferent and get to, some of us may get to a point sometimes where we have been blessed so much, we just get used to that's the way things should be, right? And we fail to see things as blessings. You know, having a steak on the table may seem kind of a common thing when you get that regularly, but it's not. Most of the world does not live like that, and maybe we don't recognize that, but that's a blessing from God. Being able to have multiple cars in our garage or our driveway. Most of the world doesn't live like that. That's a blessing. Being able to commute to a church building rather easily. Now, I know some of us travel a good distance. Others of us right around the corner. That's a blessing. And so I think it's important that you and I, whether we're living on an upward trajectory right now, or maybe we're living in a low spot in our life. Maybe things aren't going very well. Maybe your health isn't doing very well. Maybe your financial situation isn't what you would hope it would be. In those moments, it's easy to get distracted by the causes of this life and to forget that even in those moments, God's with us, and He is continuing to bless us. And so our gratefulness, our attitude of being thankful toward God should not change just because our circumstances change. Number two, a truly grateful heart is infectious. We already noted from the book of Philippians here how Paul had written about how their thankfulness had infected him and caused him to be more thankful, how they had been lights to their community. When we have a truly grateful heart, that is something that attracts others to it. It draws other people in. A truly grateful heart is set on fire. It is energized when we consider the deep grace and mercy shown to us, especially that of Jesus. You know, one of the things I find interesting is, why does God ask us to remember the Lord's Supper each Sunday? Now, if you go back to an Old Testament pattern, that's not exactly the same pattern, time pattern they had. Now, they had lots of things God asked of them. They had, throughout the year, they had several occasions when God would call them out of their busy lives and say, you need to set this aside for me. You think about once a year they would remember the Passover, right? And that was a big time for the Jewish people. They would remember Pentecost. They would have the Day of Atonement. They would have their other feasts and festivals. But those are usually based on a yearly basis. But when we come to the New Testament, the pattern we see is that the saints, Acts 20, verse 7, gathered once a week to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, the debt that He paid for us. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what does he tell us beginning at verse 5? But let a man examine himself, and so let him partake. All right? As we assemble this morning, one of the blessings God gives us is He says, you know what? I know that as a human being, it's so easy to get distracted. I know how much you or how easily you can get off course in following me. So I'm going to give you a weekly reminder. I want you to set aside the first day of the week as a time when you, as a child of God, say, yes, God, thank you. Thank you so much for loving me. What does Romans 5:8 say? Or 8:5? I always get that confused. I don't know why my brain cannot program. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Y'all can look that up for me. Tell me afterwards. But what's Paul's point there? As a child of God, we must never forget the debt paid for us. That's the wind that powers the sails of our ship, that gets us through the rough waves, that allows us to keep going as life is good and the sailing's good. But then, man, when that storm comes, I get through it because I remember the love God has for me, and it helps me to power through very difficult times. A truly grateful heart takes that time to reflect, to remember, to be driven and motivated because God loved me. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him we might have forgiveness. Right? Not an exact quote of 17. But you think about what John is recording there for us in John 3, 16 and 17. This idea that you and I are motivated by the love of God. We must be driven by that. And then finally, a truly grateful heart not only cares for their own needs, but also the needs of the others around them. I've got chapter 4 there, but I want us to back up to chapter 2, and I want you to note something before we go to chapter 4. Go to verse 1 of chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now notice, so he's setting this up. He's setting up verse 3 by talking about their unity together and what God expects to be emblematic of the brethren in Philippi. And then he says in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. You know, before you and I sit in the pew and we wonder about, what am I getting out of this? What do I get from the church? What do they give to me? Maybe our first concern should not be, what am I getting? But what have I given? And I'll tell you what, if we were to think like that, and if all of us were to get in that mind frame, we wouldn't be grumbling and disputing among one another, because we would be so, our time would be so filled with giving back that we wouldn't have time for grumbling and complaining. And so he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, that's easy, right? To look out for what makes you feel good or what you need, but also to the interest of others. And so that's how he sets up the very next verse where he says, have this mind and you have this attitude. Well, that's got to be based upon this idea that I'm going to humble myself to not look at others as some kind of bank I'm drawing from. You know, we like to go to the bank and draw money out, don't we? We like to go and know there's something there for us. It's not as much fun to go and write that check to the IRS, is it? It's not as much fun to give, to see our money go to other things that maybe we're not looking for. We like to draw. We like to gather in from others. Paul says, the attitude of a child of God should not be, what am I getting? But it should be, what do I give? And then go on to chapter 4 in the text I have on the board there. And I want you to notice as he continues these thoughts, Philippians 4, verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I speak of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul's trying to reassure them, you have this great concern for me, but I want you to know I'm okay. God's using me. And you remember earlier we talked about, Paul said, you know, I'm in prison for the furtherance of the gospel. What an amazing attitude he has, isn't it? And even here, what's he doing? He knows they're distressed, and so he's reassuring them. You ever been in a situation like that where you've seen somebody going through something tough? Maybe they lost somebody they love, or they have an illness that's just been diagnosed, or some other thing going on in their life. And when you go and you talk to them, you end up getting a lot more out of it than you gave. You know, it's pretty amazing to see people like that. And even when they should be drawing, or at least we would think they'd be drawing from others, they're still giving. Paul in this moment is still giving, isn't he? He says, I don't want you to be worried about me. I'm okay. And he continues, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble, or to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. You know, Paul says, there's been other churches who haven't done what you have. They ignored my difficulties. They didn't share in the same difficulties that I did. They didn't share in the same troubles. The Philadelphian church is different, or the Philippian church is different. With me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And you see how this church has affected Paul. They went so far beyond even what other congregations were doing. And they were doing that because they weren't looking to get from Paul, but they were looking to give to him. Now, imagine if Paul were to walk into this room tonight. What would everybody in here want? Paul, speak to us. Share with us some wisdom and information. Because what would we be looking to do? And I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with this, but we'd be looking to get something from him, wouldn't we? How many people would stand up and say, Paul, how can I help you in your ministry? How can I help you in your walk with Jesus? You see the difference there? And such an amazing example of a grateful people giving to others. Think about Luke chapter 10. Luke is the only one that records the parable of what we know as the Good Samaritan. I do want you to note something here. In verse 33, but a Samaritan. Now, Jesus already mentioned a Levite and a priest who saw this man in trouble but avoided him. And then comes along this Samaritan. But what does Jesus not call him? Good. But how many here know this parable as the Good Samaritan? Isn't that interesting? He never uses that term. Actually, what does Jesus say about calling somebody good? When the rich young man comes to him, what does he say? Only God is good. But we have called him good. Now, why? Why have we called him good? Well, it's because of what he did. This man who has no attachment to this guy who's fallen among thieves and is now injured. He's not even of the same people. And what's more is these two groups of people have huge animosity toward one another. And yet, what does this man do? He begins to mend him. He binds up his wounds. He puts him on his own animal, his own transportation. This man had not been walking, and now he's going to walk. So this other man can ride. He's going to carry him to an inn. He's there going to continue to care for his needs. And when he cannot care any longer because of time constraints or whatever it is, he says, you take care of this man. If he has any expenses, you let me know, and I'll take care of those. And at the end of that, in verse 37, well, verse 36, he says, which of these two do you think was proved to be a neighbor to this man? And they say, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says in verse 37, what? You go and do likewise. You do the same thing. The grateful heart, those who truly understand what it means to be showed mercy and grace, or those who respond out of that grace and mercy in the lives of others. Do we have a grateful heart? Paul has taught us in his writing that the truly grateful heart doesn't change with circumstance. It remains the same. It's consistent in its attitude, no matter what's going on around it. The truly grateful heart is infectious. Others are drawn to that kind of faith, to that kind of attitude. The truly grateful heart remembers the grace and mercy shown to it. And out of that, it cares for the needs of others. Our heart, our lives, could we truly stand before God and feel confident that He could look at us and say, you are truly a grateful servant of mine? If not, you and I have some work to do, don't we? Now, we all struggle with this, right? There are times when it's a lot easier to be grateful than others. There are those moments that affect us, and it's hard to find gratitude. But if we're reminded of anything, I think chapter 2 reminds us that we need to reflect upon what God has done for us. I'll leave you with this last passage in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Notice again what Paul writes. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. What's Paul saying there? You don't have to be a Christian long to see there are some Christians who succumb to the world's lure and temptation to walk away. And I can only imagine the number of Christians that Paul had to watch walk away from the Lord, from the work, from the church. He says, I'm telling you now with tears. It takes no joy in their leaving Christ. It's something that made him mourn. Verse 19, their end is destruction. That's why we mourn, isn't it? Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. With minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. God's call for us is one of endurance. For most Christians, we run a long race. Some of us have been Christians for a long time and have experienced a lot of different times in our lives. We've seen, like Paul, times when we abound in our faith. I'm not talking about life circumstance. I'm talking about our faith. They've seen times when their faith was high. They've also been through those moments and times in their life when they struggled. What's the difference between those who are able to reach the finish line and those who are not? It's not some kind of superhuman power, is it? It's a reflection on seeing the end and staying focused on that, even when it's very difficult, even when the race has become very hard. They remain focused on the end. In about a week and a half, 2 weeks. 2 weeks, your half marathon. Lisa's getting ready to run a half marathon. Just the thought of that makes me start sweating. I don't know how you 13.1 miles, I think. That's a long way, isn't it? How do you make it that far? Well, you have to train, right? You have to do the things to prep your body. But even then, there's going to come a moment when that race is going to get very hard. Mile 10, mile 11, somewhere in there, there's going to be a point, maybe mile 2, when it gets really hard. How do you get through that to get to the end? You've got to power through. And you've got to stay focused on what is the end goal. The end goal is not 10 miles. It's not 11 miles. It's not 12. It's not even 13 miles. It's 13.1 miles. That's the end, right? As a child of God, the end of our goal is not baptism. The end of our goal is not 45, it's not 50, it's not 60. The end goal is seeing Jesus on the second coming. That's when we have achieved victory. That's when we've overcome. This afternoon, as you consider where you are and you consider your life, and you ask the question, is God pleased with who I am? Hopefully, we can say, I'm not perfect, but I'm struggling and I'm trying. I think God sees me where I am and he's pleased with where I am. He has more goals for me to accomplish, but I'm on that journey. For others of us, maybe that question isn't so easy to wrestle with. Maybe that question isn't so pleasing to ask. Maybe we avoid the answer to it because we know where I am right now is not where God wants me to be. If not, what's holding you back? Are you a child of God? Have you been forgiven of your sin? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Have you submitted yourself to God's plan of salvation? If not, why do you keep walking that way? God's calling you. If you're someone in here who's been obedient to the gospel, but man, that was a long time ago, or I've wandered far away from there, God's calling you. Come home. Come back to me. I'll help you get through this journey. As we talked about in Exodus 14 this morning, I think it's verse 17 says, I, God, will have glory. He will fight the battle. He will be there with us. He will help us to get to that home. This afternoon, if we can help in any way, we invite you, encourage you, please come as together we stand and as we sing.